Wishing to encourage her young son's progress on the piano, a mother took her boy to a Paderewski concert. After they were seated, the mother spotted a friend in the audience and walked down the aisle to greet her. Seizing the opportunity to explore the wonders of the concert hall, the little boy rose and eventually snuck off, and ignoring the no admittance sign which hung above a door, the boy walked through anyway, as little boys will do. When the lights to the concert ballroom dimmed and the concert was about to begin, the mother returned to her seat and discovered that the child was missing. Assuming he went to the bathroom, she settled into her seat, and just as the curtains parted, the spotlight focused on the impressive Steinway piano on stage. In horror, the mother saw her little boy sitting at the keyboard, innocently picking out Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. At that moment, the great piano master made his entrance quickly, moved to the piano, and whispered in the boy's ear, "Don't quit. Keep playing." Then leaning over, Paderewski reached down with his left hand and began filling in a bass part. Soon his right arm reached around to the other side of the child, and he added a running obligate. Together, the old master and the young novice transformed a frightening situation into a wonderfully creative experience. The audience was moved and very satisfied with the unexpected performance. You know, that's the way it is with God. What we can accomplish on our own is hardly noteworthy. We try our best, but the results are not exactly graceful flowing music. But with the hand of the master, our life's work truly can be beautiful. Next time you set out to accomplish great feats, listen carefully. You can hear the voice of the Almighty whispering in your ear, "Don't quit. Keep playing." You can feel His loving arms around you. Know that His strong hands are there helping you turn your feeble attempts into true happiness. Remember, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those He calls. And He will always be there to love and guide you onto great and amazing things. So, we should always bless and be blessed. So, continuing with how great our Master is, I want to talk about how great God is and some of the things He has done for us. Now, here's some opening lines to books or poems. See if you can recognize them. "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times." Of course, that's Charles Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities. "And Call Me Ishmael," Moby Dick, Herman Melville. "Tell me, O Muse, of the man of many devices who wandered full many ways after he had sacked the sacred citadel of Troy." This is Homer, The Odyssey. "Two households, both alike in dignity." Romeo and Juliet. That's Shakespeare. "And I hope I will be able to confide everything in you as I have never been able to confide in anyone. And I hope you will be a great source of comfort and support." This is The Diary of a Young Lady. Or as we know it, The Diary of Anne Frank. Journalists know the importance of opening lines. They use it to hook the reader, to make a first impression, and once it's made, it can't be undone. The opening line sets a tone for the whole book. And who did they learn this from? None other than the great master, God Himself. Today I want to touch on three of God's opening lines, which I think are just phenomenal. And they bring a clear and concise statement. Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth." And then one I truly love. It usually brings goosebumps to me whenever I read it. And that's John, the Gospel of John, 1:1-5. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then There's John, 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. You know, when I read these verses, I get excited. I think these verses are some of the most significant verses in the entire Bible. And all three basically say the same thing. In the beginning, God created everything that has ever existed. Excuse me. They also beg a question. What beginning are they talking about? Is it the beginning of the world? Maybe the beginning of creation? I don't think it's either of these. What these verses are talking about is eternity past. That is, what was before there was anything at all, before anything at all existed except the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now that in itself brings up a question. Why is the record of God in the eternity past so short? And the simple answer to that question is, because there were no people there. Since there were no people there, God did not have much interest in recording it. So the record in Genesis 1 concerning this is just a half a sentence long. In the first sentence of our three texts, only the first half sentence is concerning God in eternity past. In the beginning. Then the next half is concerning time. God created the heaven and the earth. God's creation is a landmark between eternity and time. Time began at the creation of the universe, as recorded in Genesis 1:1, and continues until the final judgment at the great white throne in Revelation 20:11-15. So Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 20:15 relates God's history in time. Eternity past was before Genesis 1:1, and eternity future will be after Revelation 20:15. In between, there's a long span of time going from God's creation to his final judgment. The Bible affirms that God is eternal, existing beyond the confines of time. In Psalm 92, it is declared, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." This verse emphasizes God's existence before creation and his eternal presence. Similarly, in Isaiah 40:28, it states, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." The first verse of the Bible, nine words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And our other verses basically say the same thing. These verses simply and openly declare the world did not create itself or come about by chance. It was created by God, who by definition is eternal and has always been. Genesis 1:1 is our first order of business. Do we believe? Do we have faith in God and his word? If we believe this verse, we really should not have no problem at all believing the rest of the Bible. The God that is big enough to have created the heavens and the earth is big enough to do all the rest the Bible says that he did and does. Now, knowing authors pack a lot into the opening statement, what does God pack into his? These verses answer two key questions that we humans strive to answer. Where did I come from? And what is my purpose? The Bible teaches that every human being who has ever breathed has an intuitive knowledge of the existence of God. It may not be clear, but it's there. It is possible, however, to deny its existence. People can harden their hearts to the point where they no longer feel any conviction, or even further, reach the point of becoming a reprobate, where God actually takes the knowledge of himself away. Now, I want to be clear that I'm not saying that these people have lost their salvation. What I am saying is that they were not really saved to begin with. They were close. They knew the truth, but they didn't take that final step to salvation. An agnostic or an atheist is simply a person who has hardened their heart to that still small voice of God that operates like a homing device. Scripture tells us that inside of every person, there is a God-shaped vacuum. Romans 1, 18 through 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. If we think and meditate on these verses, we'll learn that we don't have to tell people that God hates their sin. We don't have to tell them that God is holy and they are unholy, that they are subject to His judgment. The wrath of God has been revealed to every man and woman, and they are without excuse. The really important thing to tell people about is God's unconditional love, mercy, and grace. They already feel condemned. What they need to know is how to get set free from that condemnation. In life, we all go through ups and downs. We may feel lost and confused at times, not knowing what our purpose is. But God has a plan for each and every one of us. So what is our purpose? Simply put, our purpose is to glorify God. To do that, we need to live a life that is pleasing to Him and that brings Him honor and glory. Now, does that mean that I can't or won't mess up or backslide? Not at all. Some of the most famous people in the Bible messed up quite a bit. Adam ate the forbidden fruit, brought sin into the world. Moses disobeyed God and was denied entry into the promised land. But he is one of the heroes in the Bible. And one of the biggest backsliders ever was King David. But God loved him and tells us David was a man after God's own heart. We shouldn't let our misgivings keep us from sharing the gospel with others so that they may know Jesus as their personal Savior. Every one of us has unique gifts and talents. God has placed us in different circumstances and given us different life experiences. All of these things play a part in shaping our purpose. We need to use our gifts and talents to serve God and others. Our experiences can teach us lessons that we can share with others. Ultimately, it's up to each of us to decide how we will use our life to glorify God. We all have the opportunity to make a difference for His kingdom. What is my purpose in life? This is a question that we all ask at some point in our lives. For some of us, it comes during a time of great difficulty or uncertainty. For others, it's a question that we constantly ponder, even when things are going well. No matter when we find ourselves asking this question, it's important to remember that we are not alone. The Master has His loving arms around us. There's no single answer to what our purpose is. However, there are some things that can help us find our purpose in life. One of the best ways to do this is to listen to people. Hearing someone else speak about their purpose in life can be inspirational and motivating. Also, God's Word and the other religious texts often contain passages that can help guide us to our own personal understanding of our purpose. Ultimately, only you and God can decide what your purpose is in life. However, taking the time to reflect on this question and actively seek out answers can help us better understand who we are and what we're meant to do with our lives. In our Sunday school lesson on the 9th of this month, we saw how God instructed the Israelites to build the temple. He gave them very intricate and precise plans. God told them in Exodus 25:8, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell with them." God said, "I will dwell with them." God wanted and decided to dwell or live with the Israelites. Our lesson told us that the details of the sanctuary gave a picture of a God who dwells among his people in a place built with attention and purpose. The incredible thing is that after the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, God's dwelling place moved from a building to the image bearers, whose lives are sparked by his very breath. You and I are now the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. God put each and every one of us together with intricate and precise attention. The Bible tells us in Psalms 139, 13 through 16, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." And Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5 tells us, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." These verses show how much attention God put into forming us. And if he cares this much for us, shouldn't we be like the 12-year-old Jesus when he said in Luke 2:49, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" What an honor and responsibility to have God indwelt in us, to bear his image and represent his character to the world around us. What a glorious God we serve, who has provided a way for us to know his presence. Now we're going to have an invitation very soon. And as our musicians are coming up, I'd like to talk about a little song that we sing. The song that I'm going to talk about is "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High." This is a song that tells us we should be praising God. And it also tells us one of the reasons why we should praise God. Listen to the lyrics as we go through them. This little song tells of God's wonderful love and devotion to us. It goes, "Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high." As we go into our invitation, let's remember just what God has done for us, starting with this beautiful creation we call earth. Then he gave us life and made a way for us to spend eternity with him in heaven. May God bless you.